Hey, what a joy it has been for me to be here, and what a great joy it is to be identified with Team Spirit in this celebration. I don't know if you've had a chance yet to go to the Team Spirit and Links International stand that's right over here to my left, to your right, but I've gone by and picked up some literature, and I've been looking through the magazine this evening, and I want to encourage you to get a hold of some of the information. I love commending people, especially people who have the spirit that this team has. Have you noticed the spirit that they have of love and unity and joy and the humility that is in this group? Don't you appreciate them? Let's give them a big hand, shall we? Your fellowship is not linked somewhere in fellowship, I commend them to you. If it is linked, be loyal to those that you belong to and you're fellowshipping with. If you as an individual have not found a home fellowship, then look into one of the fellowships that are associated with these people and with the others who are part of them. I feel so good about their spirit and so right about the foundations upon which they're building. And therefore, I want to commend them to you. I'm not a part of them officially, but I feel so one with them in spirit and the principles that they're building upon. There is a real sense of wanting to serve the whole body of Christ. And when we give ourselves away with like that, then the Lord Jesus delights in building what we're doing because He can trust us with more. Amen? Amen. So stop by and get some of the literature and find out how you can get involved with Team Spirit. I'd like to share with you tonight out of the book of Genesis, if you have your Bible. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And then if you want to put your finger over in chapter 12, we'll go to that after a little bit, just a few pages away. It's page 9 if you can't find it in your Bible. I'm sorry, that's not very nice, is it? All week, all the last weekend I've been here, people have been making comments about my height. And I forgive them. Oh, yes. I can see that you've been praying for me in this. Many years ago, a man introduced me in a small fellowship in the West Indies, and he said something about how tall I was. And I prayed, and I said, "Please, Lord, give me a Christian way to get even with this man." And the Lord always answers prayer, especially a prayer like that. And he immediately brought to my mind the passage of Scripture. It says, "The unrighteous shall be cut off." God has given David Matthews and I a new revelation. We feel like God has told us to start a denomination for all those who are over 6 foot. You don't believe that, do you? We were going to do it, but we couldn't decide who would lead it, so we've decided not to do it. I told about that scripture in a church one time in the States, and a young lady walked up to me afterwards, and she said, "May I ask you a personal question?" I said, "Certainly." She said, "How tall were you before you got cut off?" Everybody starts rights movements. I'm going to start one for all the tall people in the world. Longer beds, taller doors. I've already left the mark of my buddy on a couple of the door frames in Allen's home. Amen. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. From the ecstasy and the heights of the joy that is expressed in the opening chapters of the Bible, when the Lord looks down upon His creation and expresses His heart's delight on it and says that it's good, and He's pleased with what He has made, we find a tremendous turn that's taken place. And mankind, those who are created in the image of God, have now turned against the Creator, and there's inexpressible evil that has come into the earth. A handful of people compared to the billions of people that live today. And Genesis chapter 6 records the Lord's response to the evil that He saw. I cannot imagine a sadder verse in the Bible. It says in verse 5 of chapter 6, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. From looking upon man and saying it is good, now we read that the Lord is sorry that he has made men. I've heard theologians say that we really don't understand what this means because it's what some theologians would call an anthropomorphism. This means that this is a human way of trying to express what God is like, so it really doesn't mean that God had grief in his heart or that he felt pain. That's just how man interprets what was happening to God. Well, I wonder who told the theologians that that's what it means. Where do they get the right to say that that does not mean what it says it means? I'm just dumb enough to believe the Bible when it says that's what God feels. How about you? And it says here that he felt pain in his heart. I cannot imagine what this means. God, an infinite creator, felt on an infinite level pain. Think with me for a moment. I don't know about you, but I have wrestled with the problem of evil and suffering in the world. I have struggled with the whole question of why, under a good God's creation, is there still suffering and pain? That especially strikes home when somebody near to us goes through a hard time. There was a young man by the name of Klaus who died 4 or 5 years ago in the nation of Nepal. Klaus was 30 years old. He was a Youth with a Mission worker. He was an effective and extremely effective evangelist. On Monday, he came down with the flu virus. On Thursday, it became apparent that it was turning into pneumonia. And Friday, his wife went into his room and found him dead in a little remote village up in the mountains of Nepal. I stood over Klaus's grave in an open field, and I said, "Lord Jesus, I do not understand why you allowed this good man to die. But I trust you." If we struggle with suffering, if we sometimes have to say, "God, I trust you even though I don't understand," how much more does a God who is absolutely just and absolutely perfect feel the pain of evil and suffering in our world? Can we lay aside for a moment our feelings of disappointment at suffering? Can we lay aside for a moment our disappointments when God does not answer our prayers? Can we lay aside for a few moments our feelings of grief when others suffer? And just try for a moment tonight to imagine what goes on in the heart of an infinite God who is absolutely just. He is perfect in all of his ways, the Bible says. And he looks down and he sees the suffering of every man and woman and boy and girl on the face of this earth. He sees the evil. He sees the wicked thoughts of every person simultaneously. He sees the abuse that every child is suffering right now. He experiences the desperation of every mother who has a child who does not have enough food to eat. Let's stop thinking about ourselves and what we go through and think for a moment what God experiences. I'd like to forget for a few moments about my disappointments, and I would like to think tonight about God's disappointment. I'm struck by the title of David's book, Man's Inhumanity to God. I think it's time to stop worrying about what we feel about God and to start thinking about what God feels about us. I believe that there's a lot of selfishness in the very best of us when it comes to being concerned about others. There is no selfishness in God. There's no evil. There's no injustice. He has never thought an evil thought. He has never done anything wrong. You trust that fact for a moment, even if you struggle with it. And even if you have a hard time believing that, if you can just imagine that God is infinitely wise and infinitely good and absolutely without any blame in his character, imagine the pain in his heart when he looks down upon his creation and sees all that men are doing to each other. That's what this verse declares. It declares that an absolutely perfect and just and good God experiences on an infinite level in his heart unimaginable disappointment when we do evil to one another. There is a certain amount of hypocrisy, I believe, in the hearts of human beings who point their fingers and rail at God, but will not acknowledge their own selfishness. For us to say somehow God is at fault, to hold Him accountable and Him responsible, and yet for us as mankind not to be deeply moved at what we're doing to Him, seems to be terribly inconsistent to me. There was a young man in my father's church many years ago by the name of Clifford. Cliff, people called him. He was the youth leader in the church. And this young man got stirred up about his spiritual state. He became disappointed in where he was spiritually. And so he took a 2-week holiday period. And he said to his wife, "Please, I don't want to see anybody. I won't take any phone calls. I'd like to be alone for 2 weeks with God." This young man fasted and prayed for 2 weeks. And the continual prayer of his heart was this: "Lord Jesus, would you please give me a revelation of what my sins have done to you?" Halfway through the second week, at 3 o'clock in the morning, our family was awoken by the rapture and the knocking on the door of our little manse, our little parsonage. My dad went to the door and there was Clifford. And he was sobbing and he was weeping. My dad invited this young youth leader into to the living room there. And Cliff, through his tears, poured out his story. He said, "Pastor McClung," he said, "I've been alone with God. And I've been crying out to God, and I've been asking God to give me a revelation of how He sees me. I've been asking Him to give me a revelation of what my sins have done to Him and how it's grieved Him." And he said, "Pastor McClung, tonight God has shown me what my sins have done to Him. And I can't stand to be alone." And he reached out and he got a hold of my father and he wouldn't let go of him. He was a desperate young man. Oh, for a person who would have a revelation of the disappointment in God's heart because of sin. Our God has a broken heart. You know the disappointment you experience when somebody hurts you? You know the pain you feel when you feel let down? You know what you feel when somebody has hurt you? How much more is it on an infinite level in the heart of a God who has never thought an evil thought toward any one of us, but only thought good toward us? I hope tonight that by the Spirit of God there can be a revelation into our hearts of the immense selfishness that most of us live with, because our primary concern in life is what we feel and what we can get. We're motivated primarily with concerns of our own well-being. And we spend so little time being concerned about God's well-being, what He feels. I have written a book called The Father Heart of God, and I've been so pleased and so thankful to the Lord for how it's helped so many people. But very few people have responded to me about what I wrote in that book, about the grief and the disappointment and the broken heart of our God. I don't believe that we can come into full maturity and full healing, folks, until we have a revelation of what we do to God when we sin. Have you ever dared to ask Him to show you what your sin does to Him? My concern tonight is for us to catch a glimpse of God's disappointment, His hurt, His pain, His grief over 5 billion people. 5 billion people. 5,000 million people who don't know Him. very few, comparatively speaking, really know Him and love Him. The selfishness, the anger, the pride, the broken promises in marriage, the lying, the hatred, the rejection, and all of the suffering that comes from our selfishness toward one another. Imagine what it does to God, the disappointment and the grief. If it moved God so much that He destroyed the earth with a flood, think how much it means to Him. Oh, that we would get shook up in our selfishness. I was out walking this afternoon, praying for the meeting this evening. And I was on a lane where there were some beautiful houses. And I started thinking about comfort and security. And the Lord cut right across my thoughts. And it was like a contrast. Like the Lord was gently rebuking me and saying, Floyd, I don't want you to walk with me now and think about your own comfort. Because my mind had started wondering how nice it would be to have a little cottage like this. I have so much to be grateful for. I have a wonderful family. We have a lovely flat. It's a wonderful flat. It's very nice size. Wonderful provision of the Lord. I have nothing to complain about. I have everything I need. More than I need. And the Lord wasn't telling me I was wrong or selfish. He was just cutting across my thoughts and saying, come on, Floyd. What's really important here? He was turning my attention to the truth of this passage. It's not that things are wrong, folks. Material things are not wrong. They're inanimate. Things in themselves have no moral value. It's what we make of them. And I believe that God longs to draw us through a love relationship so that things take their proper perspective in our lives. So that other people take their right place. So that we can move into that kind of closeness with Him where we can share the depths of concern, the depths of grief, the depths of agony and intensity that God has for His creation. He feels so much deeper than most of us have ever dreamed to feel or think. God does not want to condemn us. He does not want to drive us with guilt. But He longs for us to catch a glimpse into His heart. And that we would say, oh God, I want to share a little bit of the agony with You. I was in a prayer meeting in Australia. I'll never forget it. We were worshiping the Lord. There was a lady in the meeting who was worshiping with us, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the worship, she began to weep deeply. A sobbing, an almost travail come into her spirit. As it were, God gave her a revelation of the grief in His heart, and the disappointment, and the hurt, the pain, because of all of the sin and all of the suffering in this world. And she said, oh God, please, put on me some of the pain that You feel. Give me as much as I can take, Lord. I want to relieve You of the burden that You feel, oh God. Give me a little of the disappointment. God, is there anything I can do to bring joy to You, she said. Can I say anything to You now? Can I whisper anything into Your heart that would relieve some of the disappointment? I long to bring comfort to You, God. I long to bring joy to You. I feel the disappointment that You feel. And out of the agony of her heart, she began to almost, as it were, reach up and say, God, I want somehow through my response to You to bring comfort to Your disappointed heart. If there's anything that motivates me, I come back to this point again and again. Lord, please, let me live the kind of life that will bring joy to Your heart. Help me to do nothing, O God, that would disappoint You. Help me to do nothing, O God, at the end of the day, You'd have to look down and say, son, I'm really grieved at what You said to that person. I'm really disappointed. Those thoughts You thought. Those harsh words You spoke. God longs for us to come closer to Him and share His heart. I am amazed at the response of our God. The Bible says that in verse 7, Genesis chapter 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God's response to His creation, to His creatures after creating them, after giving them all of the beauty of creation, setting them in the midst of it, as He did with Adam and Eve, blessing mankind with covenant blessing and relationship. Mankind then turning and shaking their fist in the face of this God and saying, I don't trust You. I don't want You. I don't need You. I don't care what you feel or think. Get out of my life, God. What does He do? He responds with unimaginable love to our callousness and our coarseness, our cruelty. And it culminates in the cross when God becomes man and He steps into His creation and He allows us, His creatures, to crucify Him. And then He turns around and He uses this act of our cruelty, this demonstration of our rebellion, to take the Messiah and throw Him on a cross and kill Him and say, we don't want anything to do with Him. And this very act of our vile hatred toward God, our guilt, God turns around and uses this act of putting the Messiah on the cross, and He uses it to be the source of our forgiveness. Do you see it? We express our hatred to Him by killing His Son. And He uses this act of our greatest hatred to be the very source of our forgiveness. It captures the essence of God's response to us. We reject Him, and He keeps on loving us. Paul said it this way, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Genesis chapter 12, if you take your Bible, we'll just turn to it and look at it for a second. Centuries have gone by. The Tower of Babel has taken place. Mankind is still building its towers, putting its trust in idols, turning his back upon God. And God's continual response to this rejection of man is to keep on loving man, to keep on reaching out to man, to keep on saying, I love you. One of the great expressions of that is God calling Abraham. Let's read the call, Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This follows, by the way, chapter 11, which tells the story of Babel. Here all of mankind gathers together and they're going to build a tower. They're trying to exalt themselves and prove their greatness. And immediately falling upon this expression of man's rebellion and independence, what does God do? He calls a man and he says, I want to bless all of these people who've been turning against me. How unimaginable is his love. We sit here tonight having committed all the sins we have committed. And God says, I want to bless you. I love you. You know, we don't understand him because we're not like him. We have such a little grasp of how great is his love. Babel takes place, and then God says to Abraham, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to raise up a people so that through a people, I can bless all of the peoples of the earth. I'm so glad he's like that. I'm glad he's not like me. Aren't you? And you too? Because he longs to bless. There is no end to his capacity to bless. He has the amazing ability to absorb into himself all of the cruelty and all of the vileness, all of the anger that we can dish out to him. And he takes all of this and he absorbs it into his great being, and he turns around and he pours out blessing. I believe this is what Jesus was doing with the Pharisees. I don't really believe many of us understand his great love for the Pharisees. I believe that these Pharisees, living under the law, were filled with anger and hostility. You cannot help but be filled with hostility when you try to live by the law. The more rules you have as a Christian, the less love you'll have. Have you noticed that? You get around people who have a religion of laws and a religion of rules, and they can be very judgmental. You understand what I'm saying? You with me? And it seems the more and more rules that people have, the less love they have, and the more anger they have because they cannot live up to their own rules. So hostility and anger builds up within them. What did Jesus do for these Pharisees? He pricked their balloon. He punctured their anger. And it burst out in a vile spewl of all kinds of garbage and rubbish. He took all of it upon himself. He allowed those Pharisees to take him and put him on a cross. And then he said, "Dear Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I believe that he was purposely trying to release them from the bondage of the law. So he was willing to take upon himself all of their hostility and all of their anger and all their vileness. He does it for you and I, doesn't he? We get filled up with all kinds of garbage, and he puts enough pressure, so finally we yell and scream at him. And when we stop screaming and yelling, there he is, saying, "Come on back. I love you." He's so great in his love. He says, "Abraham, I want to bless you so that through you I can bless others." What does it mean? There were many of us who stood here tonight. What does it mean to be called of God? What does it mean to step out in faith, follow God? It means that we want to bless others. Being called by God means that I want to lay down my life so that I can bless other people. Blessing, not cursing. About 11 years ago, I was involved in a terrible split in the Youth with a Mission work in Holland. As a visionary, I had all kinds of dreams, great things that I wanted to do for the Lord. There's only one problem. I loved my dreams more than I loved the people that God had given to work with me. I was infatuated with my visions. There was so much pride that it stunk. We talked about what a special ministry we had, how unique we were, how we were on the cutting edge of the church. I can tell you all the little cliches and phrases that people use to express pride and vanity and arrogance, because we use them. And then all of the hurt that I had inflicted on people by steamrolling over them to try and get the visions accomplished at any price, even if it meant hurting people, came to an abrupt end, and people began to lash back because they were hurt. They couldn't take it anymore. And fortunately, God gave me enough grace for a moment to see that I should stop telling those people it was their problem and they were independent and they were wrong. And God began to show me the pride of my own heart. And I wept and I wept and I wept because I saw that I was the cause of the hurts of those people. And then more than that, I saw how much grief and disappointment I'd brought into the heart of my dear Lord Jesus. And then the most unimaginable thing happened. As I was weeping and grieving before the Lord, the Lord Jesus said to me, "I want to renew my call into your life. I want to use you, Floyd." And waves of mercy begin to roll over me. Just waves and waves and waves of mercy. And the Lord Jesus renewed my calling as a Christian to serve him. He poured out upon my heart a renewed sense that he wanted to use me to serve other people. I felt so ashamed and so unworthy, and all I could do is weep and say, Lord, thank you for trusting me again. He calls us to bless people, not to use them, not even to win them to our cause. He calls us to bless people. Are you willing to bless other people with your life? You might say, Floyd, I don't have abilities. Praise God, you've probably got a head start on the rest of us. When you think you have a lot of abilities, it's availability the Lord's looking for. Simplicity. I wouldn't have called some of the men that Jesus called. Would you? I would have advised him not to. It's a good thing I wasn't there. I would have whispered in his ear and said, don't call the big one. He's got a bad temper. He yells at his brothers. Besides that, he smells like fish. You can't trust him. He's up one day and down the next. Can't build anything on him. Oh, no, no, not the other two. You know, the brave ones. The ones who called down fire and went to their mother when they wanted a favor from Jesus. Strong men they were. And then there was the radical, the guy who was going around causing all kinds of havoc, an urban terrorist. Do you want a terrorist to join your church? Hello. Jesus did. Come on, Simon, he says. I like radicals. Hallelujah. He called men. I mean, the last guy I would want on my team is a Thomas. Sitting around, every time you're trying to build the people up and get some faith in their hearts, he's asking questions. Every church needs one. Keeps the visionaries humble. On this lot, he built his church. Hallelujah. Ordinary people with frailty and weakness, humanity. He redeemed it. He calls us that we might bless others and that through us he might bless others. What does it mean to be called by God? It means to be available that through us he can bless people. And then secondly, it means that we're willing to step out and follow him. He called Abraham, it says, to a land that Abraham did not know. I'll tell you, trusting God can be scary. You stand up and say, Lord, my life is yours. Do anything you want. And then he asks you to do something. You say, oh, wait a minute. He told Abraham to go someplace he didn't even know where it was. Can you imagine Abraham going back and explaining this to his father? Well, Dad, God's called me. He says, wait a minute, son. Who's God? So remember, they didn't have any information about God. This is like a guy walking the church and saying, you know, so-and-so, or speaking in tongues, you know, and he says some weird thing, and the people go, what's he talking about? Abraham was talking about a God they had never heard of. He says, God, Jehovah, has called me. Finally, his father says, well, I can understand that concept. Where has he called you to? Well, I don't know. A God we've never heard of has called you to a place, and we don't know where it is. That's really thrilling, son. Can't wait to get behind this and bless this. I can just see the local eldership getting a hold of this vision. Well, it doesn't quite bear witness with us. Praise God for people who do things that elders don't understand. Amen? Like Bruce Olson. He went to South America. How old was he? Remember? 16 years old. On a one-way ticket with $25 in his pocket. Have you read the book, For This Cross They'll Kill You? Here's a young boy who goes down to South America. He learns the Spanish language. He hears about a tribe then in Colombia. He's in Venezuela and goes over into Colombia, a tribe that has never been reached with the gospel. He goes and he finds them. They wound him with an arrow. He's healed. They take him. They capture him. Finally, they trust him. He learns their language. He seeks to understand their culture. He waits for 6 years, 5.5 years, before the Lord says to him, "Now you understand this culture and you can speak the gospel." He got a hold of the proper keys in the culture. He spent a night with all of the chiefs and all the witch doctors around the fire. And their custom was they sang the legends of the tribe. So he began to sing the gospel. And he sang in a way that it touched the spirit of the leaders of the tribe. Thousands of people within months became Christians and fell in love with Jesus Christ. A young boy, all alone. Nobody said he could do it. But God had said, "I want to use you." I remember Dr. Bob Pierce sitting with us in Holland, the founder of World Vision. Which World Vision today supports more orphans than any other Protestant organization on the face of the earth. World Vision and Youth for Christ. He was there with Billy Graham and R.A. Torrey when they started Youth for Christ. Dr. Bob sit in a wheelchair dying of leukemia in my home. And he said, "Floyd," he said, "over and over again, people have told me there were things that I could not do. But when God told me, I stepped out in faith." And he started talking to me about what he called God room. God room was that dimension of life where you come to the end of yourself and there is a space between you and God. And God says, "Step into that dimension." And he says, "When you step into the realm of the impossible," he said, "then you're in God room and God has to come through for you." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith does not begin, folks, until we're attempting something for God that is impossible for us. Then we see God come through. Oh, hallelujah. It's like getting out on a limb for the Lord. God says, "Move out." You move out. You look back, there's the devil cutting off the limb. You say, "Did God really tell me to do this?" You check out your guidance, you pray some more. The Lord says, "Stay there." The devil cuts the limb through. The tree falls on the devil, the limb stays right there. Why? Because God said. God said. God called my wife and I, Sally, into the middle of the red light district of Amsterdam 13 years ago. And how I thank God that we obeyed Him. We went and lived on 2 houseboats. And I can remember when the Lord told us that He wanted us to start a training center, to buy a piece of property. And I walked into the banks. I had long white Indian robes on. I had long hair, had a big beard. And I walked into a banker and I said, "I'd like a loan." A whole big part of banking is inspiring confidence in people. You got to make them believe, you know, in your project. Where's Mike? You know what I'm talking about, Mike? He's a banker. Where are you, Mike? Is that right? Absolutely right. Confidence. I inspired something, but it wasn't confidence. God spoke to us and showed us a 25-acre piece of property, a former hospital. He said, "That's where I want you to build that training center." The owners called us and said, "Everybody else has dropped out now. You have first option. We're going to please to give you this property and sell it to you. When will you get the money?" I said, "Well, we need to talk to our financial advisors." We had a prayer meeting real quick. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then a rich Jew came and he helped us. He's been helping many Christian works for about 2,000 years. They called again in a few weeks. We said, "Sorry, we need to talk with our advisors some more." 3 times I told these guys we had to talk to our advisors, and we were praying and fasting. No money. We went to banks. We went to everybody. There was no human way possible. One morning in a prayer meeting, the Lord said, "I want to give you a man that's going to help you." And a name came to my mind that I heard a few weeks before. I went to this man. I told him my story and the dream that was in my heart. He said, "Sorry, I'm not helping people anymore. He said, I helped the children of God, a cult, a few months ago, and then I found out they're a cult, and I'm very disappointed. I'm not helping groups. And I thought, oh God, I thought you sent me to this man. I sit there in this chair stunned. He asked me questions. I began to share what was in my heart. And after a half an hour, I'd ask him for about a £25,000 loan. After a half an hour, he said, you know, I do want to help you. If I give you a £175,000 loan, would that help you? He said, you call this number tomorrow. I called the number tomorrow. The man said, yes, that's right. It's all taken care of. We've talked to this man. It's arranged. And I said, wait a minute. How can a man like that arrange something? He says, he owns the bank. If he wants to loan you the money, he'll loan you the money. I could go on and on. 2 months after we moved in the property, my wife and I moved in. By the way, a week before we were to move, we had £4,000 worth of debts and no money to make the move. We were in debt where we were on the two houseboats in Amsterdam. Within 7 days, in our own little community of YWAMers, God had brought in £4,000. The last of it came in on a Saturday afternoon. On a Sunday afternoon, a Dutch friend walked up to me and he said, yesterday afternoon, while I was in prayer for you, the Lord told me to write out a check for you. And it was a check for £4,000. God matched our giving to the penny. And I began to learn a principle. If I would do the possible, God would do the impossible. If I would obey Him, then it would release all of the power of heaven to come through. He's just looking for people who will step out into the realm of the impossible so that He can get all the glory. We went out to the little farm, that place, Heidebeek it's called now. We started a training center. After 2 months, my wife and I went out for a walk 2 months later. We're walking down the street and there was a big house on a corner in the middle of the forest. I've never had this happen before or since, but I stopped my wife and I said, Sally, let's pray. God wants to do something in that property. We released that property in the Spirit for the Lord. I couldn't tell what it was, but something was alive. About 3 or 4 weeks later, a lady who lived in that property dropped in to visit me. She told me where she lived, and my ears perked up. She explained her story. She said her husband and her had moved there about 9 years before. A Dutch Reformed minister, they had a vision to start a training center to train young people for world evangelism. They'd never gotten their vision off the ground. She said, God has spoken to me that we are to give you our center. 3 weeks after she gave it to us, we filled it up with 50 young people. We looked at the statutes of their trust and compared them to ours, and the same three purposes were listed in both of them. God began to release and multiply. I could go on and tell you story after story. If we will simply step out to the land we do not know, God will become God for us. Whatever He's telling you to do, I want to encourage you to step out. What does it mean to have a call? It means we bless other people. It means that we step out to go to a land we know not. It means, thirdly, that we're willing to give our Isaacs back to the Lord. What is most precious to you folks tonight? Your family? Your job? What is it that's most precious to you? Is it your ministry? May I encourage you to lay it down and give it back to Jesus? You know, a lot of us cannot move forward until we deal with the past. We have to be willing to give up the past to have the future. And some of us are so busy holding on to past securities, we cannot have God release to us all that He wants to give us. The price of having God's future blessing is to give up what we're holding on to now. The Lord said to Moses, throw the rod down. It was a good thing, that rod. It was a symbol of the Lord's presence. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But the Lord said to Moses, throw it down. Some of us have rods in our hands and we're not willing to throw them down, so it's turned into a snake in our hands. Let go of your promise. Some of you have been using your promise and waving at the Lord. What is most precious to you? Give it up. Fourthly, being called of God means that you're willing to bury your Sarah out of sight. The thing that He loved the most in life, besides His own dear son Isaac, was His own wife. And did you know that of that dual promise of a place and a people that God gave to Abraham, the only time that he ever possessed the place was when he bought a little plot of land and he buried his wife there. That was the only land in the promised land that he ever possessed. A burial piece. And by faith, he buried his wife. And out of that came a nation. And through that nation, all the nations of the world have been blessed. You say to God, I'll follow you. You test the call and say, yes, Lord, it's from you. And then God will begin to test you. Are you willing to be tested by the Lord in your calling? I've seen so many people who have set out on this journey of faith to trust God. And yet when the testings come, they turn back. The difficulties overwhelm them. They give up. There is a pattern here. First comes the promise. Then comes the testing, the preparation. And then comes the provision. I used to hear it in my home. My mom and dad would talk about it. I can remember my mother saying it. Between the mountaintop of God's promise and the mountaintop of God's provision is the valley of preparation. He gives us the vision to hold on to something while he begins to prepare us to walk in that which he's calling us to. And I want to challenge you tonight. Has God called you? Has he put an anointing in your life? Has he spoken to you? Then hold on to it. And make a covenant with the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, be ruthless with me. Deal with me. Purge me, Lord. Take everything out of me that displeases you, because I want to walk in all that you have for me. Oh, there were times when my wife and I came to a place where we had no money. Nobody knew who we were and where we were going. And we got down on our knees with no food. I brushed my teeth with salt and baking soda. Yuck. I'll tell you what we said to the Lord. We said, Lord, you'll have to kill us to get rid of us. I'm not turning back. If we starve to death, I'll not quit. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Hello. I'm supposed to be building faith. There will be difficulties, but the difficulties are to build us, to prepare us. Joseph had a dream, and then the first step in the fulfillment of the dream is he got thrown into a hole in the ground. Then things improved. He got sold into slavery. Things really got good. He ended up in a prison in Egypt. And then he ended up as a ruler. He went through that period of preparation. Are you willing and ready to walk through what God wants to put you through to bring you into that place of ruling with him, the fulfillment of that promise? Are you ready? Hello. Are you ready? Yes. It's worth it. I'll tell you, it's worth it. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's bow our heads and pray. I want to say, while we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask that there be no moving around, please. If you need to go, please feel free to slip out. If there are children with you, would you mind taking them to your lap or taking them to the edge, please? I'd just like it to be silent. I believe tonight nations are going to be affected because of what happens here in the next 10 minutes. I believe hundreds of thousands of people are going to come to know Jesus Christ because of the responses that are made in the next 10 minutes. It is time to make an altar with God. God has brought you here for a purpose. God wants to put something within your soul and into your spirit that you'll never turn back from. He is the God of new beginnings. Some of you heard a call from God many years ago, and you have not fulfilled it, and you have given up, and you have said, my choices have made it impossible for me to live with God's best. I've had to live with a second best. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I want to say to you this night, the God of Abraham is going to renew his covenant with you. Just as when Abraham failed the living God, lied about his wife Sarah, God came down and he renewed that covenant with that great patriarch of faith. And he wants to renew his covenant with you. He wants to stir up the call that he's put in your heart. He's been in the process of getting you ready. Let faith be stirred in your hearts tonight. God wants to use your life to touch other people. Put out of the lies of the enemy out of your mind that say, you cannot be used. You failed God too many times. Rubbish. God specializes in redeeming our lives and using us to touch other people. He specializes in taking weak people to confound the mighty. Living God, we invoke your presence here tonight. I call upon you tonight. I ask that my prayer would be heard in heaven and written in the annals of heaven this night. We say we are a people that are here tonight prepared to be used by you. We are willing to step out, O God, and go to a land that we know not. We are willing, O God, to give our Isaacs and our Sarahs to you. We are willing, O God, to follow you and do whatever you say. We're willing to bless other people. And all we would ask, O Lord, is that your Spirit would come into our hearts and call us and equip us. We are weak, but you're strong. We're available to you, Lord. Use us. Use me, Lord. Oh, there's some of you tonight that you thought God couldn't use me. He wants to use you in your church. He wants to use you in your neighborhood. Put off that spirit of condemnation. Put off that spirit where people have told you you can't do anything good. The Lord wants to stir faith in your heart tonight. The living God says that I've got a special plan for you that nobody else can fill. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that you're the God of new beginnings. You come and draw a line behind us, and you wash away our past, and you forgive us, and you create something brand new. Hallelujah. He's a redeemer. Hallelujah. If you were available to the living God, if you would say, God, I will follow you, I know not where, but I'll follow you. By your grace, I'll trust you, O God. I'll trust you for the impossible. I want my life to count for you. Oh God, I want your covenant to be at work in my life to touch other people. I'm going to ask in a minute you respond to God. There are many of us who are young people who stood here at the beginning of the meeting. I want you to stand again if you mean business with God. There are those of us who've had a call and we thought that we lost it by our disobedience. But if you realize tonight God is renewing that call and going to give you a brand new one, and it's going to be better than the first one, and it's quickened in your heart, I want you to stand tonight. All right, everybody who's here who says, yes, my life is totally available to Jesus. I'll go where he wants me to go. I'll do what he wants me to do. I'll step into the realm of the impossible. Whatever the Lord wants of me, I'm available. Would you stand to your feet right now? Say, I want to mean business with God. Would you right now where you're standing, begin to speak to God? Stand to your feet and begin to speak to God. He wants to strike a covenant in your heart tonight. He wants to stir in your hearts a dream and a vision of what he wants to do. And you're the living God, the Creator wants to come down and place within your spirit a sense of preciousness that you have to him. He wants to build into your heart a sense of what you can do for him that nobody else can do. Let's pray out loud, folks. Right now, just lift up your voices to him and speak to him and let him speak to your heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, living God. Oh, we thank you, living God. Thank you, living God. God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. How we thank you tonight. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are here with us right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're creating new things in our hearts. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, bless you all. Amen.
I'd like to do something a little unusual. John, if you and Christine would come, I'd like to pray for you if you would let me do that. I just feel the Lord quickening my heart that we're now just to turn our attention toward these two people. And I'd like to ask the rest of the team if you'd come and stand around them with me. I believe the Lord, by His Spirit, is hovering here in this place, and that God wants to create something new through Team Spirit. And I believe it's bigger, and it's nicer, and it's more fun, and it's greater than any of these folks have imagined. And I believe there's almost been a spirit of fear, timidity, to step out. So many things have been tried in the past that have fallen. Others who are greater in their eyes than them have gone before them, that have made mistakes and created tragedies. And there's a spirit of fear almost, a spirit of timidity. And we want to lift that spirit off John and Christine tonight. We want to bless them tonight. We want to lay hands on them. We want to commission them tonight to stir up the gifts that are within them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And would you see in John and Christine as we pray for them tonight a little bit of God's heart towards you who stand here in this audience? God longs to stir your spirits and your hearts. He wants to confirm you and encourage you. He wants to impart dreams to you and faith to you. Boldness. He wants to heal you. You've been crushed, some of you, and the Lord wants to take away that spirit and release new hope in your hearts. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we just agree together for your blessing upon John and Christine. We thank you for this noble couple. We thank you for them now, Lord Jesus. And we charge them now in the name of the Lord Jesus to be bold and to be strong and to walk in the full anointing of the Lord Jesus. We make room for you in the Spirit. We're not afraid, we would say, to let you be who you are in Christ to us. We would not see you according to the flesh, but we would see you in the Spirit. And John, I believe the Lord would say that he sees the humility in your heart. And though others would be more equipped in the natural, God has chosen to put his hand upon you because of your sweet spirit and your humility and your willingness to serve others. And God would now, as it were, reach out and tap you with that sword, and he would commission you. He would give you, as it were, royal authority. He would put his name upon you now. Hallelujah. We charge you to walk now and move in the authority of the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord. We invoke the blessings of the Lord, and we draw out the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are within you. Gifts of wisdom, gifts of counsel, gifts of faith and insight. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. We pray for dear Christine, Lord. We thank you for the sparkling personality that you've given Christine. We thank you for the joy, Lord. And we pray that her joy would be restored now. We pray that you'd touch her body, soul, and spirit, and she would be made whole. We thank you, Lord, for a new beginning for Christine. We thank you, Lord, that you'd give her promises and that you would give new promises. I pray, Lord, that she would not look toward the old promises. I pray that she'd not look toward the past, but I pray this night you would give her bigger and better promises.